What a wonderful morning. It's kind of a dreary day out there, and you know, the weather doesn't know what it wants to do, maybe snow or something, but the Spirit of the Lord is working in the ministry of the people who have ministered the Word this morning, from praying to singing, the Lord's Supper. I pray, Lord, help us as we listen to Your Word in this preaching of the Word. May we do that. And we're going to look today at Romans 2. And if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to Romans 2, because half the stuff I'll talk about, it might be lost if you're not kind of looking at the Bible. And I appreciate you being there. I want to mention first, before I get started, about my nose. Some people ask me what happened to my nose. And I was free-falling yesterday, like Tom Petty talks about, but off my bicycle, and it was very, you know, that feels good free falling for a minute. It was kind of cool. It's like, you know, you're going up over a big O. But I went over my bike and landed on my head and skidded a little bit. So, but I think the Lord preserved me so I can talk, you know, to the Word today. But the ironic thing was, I was in a very public place when I did this, and, you know, pretty bloody person when I came up, and no one help me. They saw me. They were busy taking tennis lessons and stuff like that. But, you know, hey, well, because I pop up pretty good. But, you know, the sight of that flow of blood, I'd have thought somebody would have said something to me. So that made me thinking a little bit. And I'll get back to this a little bit later. But very interesting. You know, I was very surprised. But as we look at Romans 2, there's four backstories I want you to look at. Four backstories, and you probably know these stories. Just let me refresh your memory from King David's census, and I know it's in 2 Samuel 24. King David has a great king. He done many things. He was the man after God's own heart, but he just got it in his mind, I'm going to have a census. What that meant was that you take a big census and figure out how strong you are so you can fight a war. And he used to go and ask God for that. He said, Lord, can we make fight this war? You know, but he said, I'm just going to take a census and see how good we are. Well, the Lord took offense to it. He says, look, you didn't ask me about war. You're just kind of leaning on your own strength. And he says, Lord, I have sinned greatly. He poured down, he knew it. He said, yeah, I've messed up. Lord, well, the Lord says, well, you will suffer consequences for this. The next morning, a prophet, I guess in the middle of the night, the Lord came to that prophet and said, go to see King David, tell him the three consequences he has a choice about. He says, okay, 3 years of plagues. Or you can have war and all your enemies will mess on you and judge you. Or you can have 3 days of this kind of plague. King David made a famous statement in verse 14. He says, Lord, you choose, you judge me, Lord. I do not want to fall in the hands of men and their judgment. I don't want to fall under human judgment. He says, I choose you to judge me. And the Lord judged him with a three-day plague. Lots of people died. Very interesting statement. King David himself was more afraid to be judged by humans than by God. Powerful statement. Second one, Jesus' triumphal entry on a donkey. Now, if there's anybody that could have ridden a high horse into Jerusalem, it was Jesus Christ. And we know in Revelation, he was on a big horse, you know, in Revelation. But he chose to ride a donkey. You know, a little safe, happy donkey. And what does that say when your king comes on a donkey? Like, well, some of us, you might think that's kind of low, that's kind of humble, but it means you're not concerned with power. You can be humble. You're not trying to put it in someone's eye. You're not riding a high horse. Like, Alexander the Great had a horse. When it died, he had a huge funeral, one of the biggest funerals ever given, for his horse, because it was a big old high horse, and he fought wars all the time with it. I think it's Bucephalus or something is his name. But anyway, Jesus didn't ride the high horse. He had the right to have the high horse and look down on everybody. But what did he ride in the triumphal entry, which is next week? He rode a donkey. Interesting story. Third story. And I think we have a slide on this one. Jesus' anointing and Judas's response. This is the uninvited guest. Here's a painting by a guy from North Carolina, Christian Dare is the guy's name. The next two paintings, he did them. Real interesting guy. And I like how he chose his subject matters. This, of course, is Jesus getting anointed. And a beautiful, powerful moment when she poured her heart out of like a year's wages on the Lord Jesus' feet. Says, Lord, you are so worthy. And Jesus said, "This is you're anointing me for my death." But guess who saw it and made a wisecrack? Judas Iscariot says, look, this money could have been sold and given to the poor. Aren't we about that? Aren't we helping people? And he criticized her in a profound way, which Jesus rebuffed. Don't talk to her like that. She has done a great thing here. The poor you always have with you to help. But here, a very interesting thing. Judas Iscariot, Mr. Critical, and made a good point. I mean, it is a spiritual point. But he's criticizing the spirituality of somebody else. Now, you could have done different. You could have done better with this. Okay. The last one. Another picture of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Here's another one by Christian Dare. I love this painting. How do you paint the Pharisee and the tax collector? You know the story from Luke 19. When Jesus says, he told a parable about people who thought they were righteous and good and great. He says, here, you know, there was a Pharisee in the temple, and everybody stood up in the temple, basically. Here's how you pray in those days, just like we did today. This is how you pray. The exceptions were you could bow down, but everybody prayed with their hands up. Well, the Pharisee's standing with his hands up, and he's praying, talking about, Lord, I thank you I'm not like evil people, I'm not like these kind of people, that I fast twice a week, I do good things. Lord, I thank you I'm not like that tax collector over there. Now, the tax collector started up standing. It says the tax collector was standing over here in the corner or over somewhere. He smote his heart and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Probably just had went down all the way to the ground, which is not the way you pray. It's kind of a real humble way of doing it. And he just couldn't even stand up. Lord, Jesus says, I tell you who went away justified, that tax collector. That tax collector. What a powerful parable by our Lord Jesus, and it's very much applicable today to the Roman passage, which we'll see in a minute. The Pharisee shows religiousness. I call C. Religiousness C. Let's see it. Religiousness C. This back in the old days, the illuminators of manuscripts would, you know, they all kind of illuminate stuff and they put stuff in the sea. You can find all kinds of things in the seas from back in the medieval times. This is just a guy who's a religious guy. But this is the tax collector's kind of religion. Not to mean the Pharisee's kind of religion in this parable. It's in a sea. Okay, you got movies, A movies, B movies, you got C movies. You got A religion, B religion, you got C-type religion. This is C religion. When someone's kind of enclosed, and look what they see. He can't see nothing but horizontally. He has no room. The ceiling is low. There's not much room for God in that. You know, the cross is a perfect, it has been a meditation for centuries about Christians saying, how much do I have of God in me and people? Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the horizontal. I mean, the vertical. It goes up and down. What's the biggest part of that cross? Well, we know it's the vertical. It's the vertical. The horizontal is very important. It's part of the cross too. But the vertical is very important. Well, religiousness C has no verticality. It doesn't have it. It's always looking out to other people, thinking about what they're doing, scheming, thinking, oh, couldn't you do better? Or how do I compare with that person? It's comparative righteousness. I'm comparatively righteous versus Christ righteous. And these two things will fight forever. My comparative righteousness, on how do I rate with someone else or some other group or some other church? Churches do the same thing. We're a good church, you know. Comparatively righteous versus Christ righteous. Where do I get my righteousness from? Religiousness, see, this is always looking out. It's kind of closed off. It's critical. It's comparative. So that's kind of the background. I just wanted to bring these stories in. I think they really get in on Romans chapter 2. We're on chapter 2. There's a change of subject in chapter 2. And here's where we'll start. As you look there, Romans chapter 2 verse 1 says, therefore, You have no excuse. That's emphatic in Greek. No excuse. Well, we've heard this before. The people in chapter 1 had no excuse because of idolatry. He said, God revealed himself plainly to you, but you have no excuse. Oh man, every one of you who judges. Now, it doesn't sound like he's talking about everybody. He's talking about a particular person. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. This is a really cold slap in the face sometimes, this verse. It is for people who misunderstood Romans 1, for whom Romans 1 right over their head like this. Romans 1 is about idolatry. I'll just refresh your memory. It's about inversion. God made us in His image to be His image, but we sometimes create God in our image. We invert it and put creaturely things in the place of God. That's an inversion. Also, it could be inversion with sexuality. God says, I made man and woman, male and female, created out of them. Man, humanity. But we can also some people can make it same sex in our image, whatever in our image. You could be a king. You think you're a king, you should have a harem of 20 women. That's sex in your image. But the problem is it sex in God's image, like He created man and female complementarity, or is it sex in my image? Or the last part of chapter 1, society is supposed to be people of dignity together because we're all in the image of God. We can make society in our image. If you look at those sins in the last part of chapter 1, most of them are about pride. The core of them are pride. It's all about me. You know, I make this, society's about what I do. You make it in your image, and it is almost like a hell on earth. Most people, and I talked to a lot of you, understand about idolatry. We talked a lot about idolatry. And I had some people even say, you know, this is where I'm an idolater. They even come up to me and tell me. But some people don't think they're idolaters. They miss the whole message of Romans 1, and they talk like this person here in chapter 2. Paul says, well, for people that it went over your head, now if it didn't go over your head, this is not you. Chapter 2 is not you. But in case it did go over your head, Romans 1, here's something for you. It's about a person, a judgmental type person. And that could even be me. I was mad that no one came and helped me because I was bleeding. And I had to walk home. I couldn't even carry my bike because it was messed up so bad. I was like, oh. And I started thinking, you know, these people are really bad. They see this guy walking with blood. You know, and so now they're probably afraid I got some disease or something. I don't know. But I was mad. And then it occurred to me, have I ever done that and walked past a guy or a person that needed some help? I thought, you know, I've made some improvements really in the last few years, but there's been some times I went right past. I looked the other way, or I didn't really hear that rag. You know, I didn't really, you know. And I'm the hypocrite. And so that deflated my big old arrogant balloon. Like, well, you know, maybe I need to think about this a little bit. Judgmentalism, it's quite an amazing thing. And it comes out a lot of ways. People say, I'm into everybody's rights. I'm into everybody having a right to speak, except for this person over here. We don't have time for you. Or, I'm into animal rights. Save the whales. But the orphanage over here, why don't we put a new shopping center on that? And these are real examples. I'm not making this stuff up. There was a good old boy. He's in the trades. He's a carpenter. And he had a plumber come to his house. And this plumber was getting $55 an hour. That's, you know, good money. Well, the plumber went out and cleaned his feet. He would go under his house and clean his feet and take his time. And that carpenter guy, I said, look, you're milking the clock on me. I know you got to help me. What are you doing? And he got all irate about that plumber and talked about it the rest of the week. And everybody had to hear about it. But what he didn't think about, later it occurred to him, he's one of the fastest drivers around. This guy, you know, drives a souped-up truck, and he never has gone 5 miles. He's never gone the speed limit. I think he goes 5 miles over at all times. until he gets to work in the company truck and he never goes but 5 miles under the speed limit. He changes his weight and measures for his boss. When he's on the clock, he's making time. When he's on his regular time, he's flying all the time. But he's mad at the plumber for making time on him. It's inconsistent. He's hypocritical. He's judgmental. This is how the thing works. Corporations do it. Not the one I worked with, but we told we would be fired if we did this. When the government contracts with us, a lot of people charge them more money because they'll pay. You can charge them 200% more. And they will pay. And their accountants won't catch it for 20 years. And then it's too late then. What is that? Oh, and then, but they'll be the first person to say, you charge me too much. I mean, just like, here, see how it works. It's a judgmental kind of thing. Well, you know, we really are good people. But sometimes things are happening behind the scenes. And we're doing the same kind of things. Here's a little cartoon of judgmentalist. The modern-day Pharisees, it is always easier to see someone else's sin than my sin. It is always easier to see another church's sin than your own church's sin. There they are. You're the bad guy. You're the bad guy. It's easy to see other people's problems. But can we look at our own problems? So I want to just kind of go through this section of Romans. And what I see here for us is a strong contrast between being judgmental and being God, who is the real judge. And I just want to look at verses 1 through 5 and notice the contrast as I read it between the person who's judging, who is a judgmentalist. And by the way, it could have been a Jew. It could have been a proselyte to the Jews. It could have been a God-fearing Gentile who likes the Jews. It could have been a Stoic he's talking about, who Nero's teacher was Seneca, a Stoic. Stoicism was the rage in those days. Any kind of moral person says, you know, I like religion's okay, but I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm not an idol. I got it together. Every one of these people could have talked exactly chapter 2 if Romans 1 went over their head. Here it goes. Let's look at chapter 2, 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God, okay, he's talking about the judgment of God now, falls rightly on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Who's kind and forbearing and patient here? It's the good Lord. Now, this other judge, not very kind, forbearing. He's very critical. People who kind of got that C religion. Very critical of others. Very critical. But the Lord himself is kind, forbearing and patient. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. What a great thing. We know a lot of us have more time than we ever thought we had. I know people that thought they'd be dead, you know, when they were 30. A lot of people are making it past that right now. What's the Lord giving us so much time for? To know him, to grow for him, to get so he can love us. The flip side of this, some people think, I've messed up so much, I can't repent anymore. There's not enough time left. That's the other side of this thing. And you know, the Lord keeps waiting every day. Repent. Turn. The word turn, it means turn your mind. Change your mind. Turn towards God. Repent. It's time. Even today. Don't be worried about what you did in the past. The Lord gave you this right now. You can repent. You can change. The person who judges in the C religion repented maybe one time in their life. Christians repent almost. Repentance is an ongoing, constant thing. We repent to get in Christ, of course, but it's constant because we're growing. We're constantly growing. And we repent of this and that. The Lord will convict us, and he controls how much he lets us see. He's not going to show you more than you can take. You know, you might be a really terrible sinner, but he may only show you one sin and let you repent of that. He's very kind and gracious. Verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be received. The person who's the judgmentalist, kind of got a hard heart, an impenitent heart. They're mean-spirited. They presume on the grace of God. They're entitlement. It's the entitlement mentality to the max. And they only look out to others. Look at how God judges. He sees everybody. He knows everything about everybody. He prolongs based on grace. He prolongs time because He's gracious. And don't give up on God. I know some folks, you know, it's easy to don't give up on God because He ain't giving up on you. And there's people get discouraged in their life. I mean, I've seen people mess up their life bad. Don't give up on God. Because He ain't given up yet. He got some resources you might not understand. He has resources. God's kindness. He is kind. He's not mean-spirited. That's amazing. Kindness of God. This is who your judge is. This is who our judge is. He's kind. I can testify the Lord's looked a lot of stuff for me, and you know, I just thank the Lord for His patience and His kindness, His compassion. He doesn't just put up with me. He actually gives me blessings when He's putting up with me. And then I think, well, I'm really doing well, but He's just really compassionate. How beautiful is our God? What kind of judge do we have? You can be a judgmentalist, but the judgmentalist is an idolater. Oh, wait, I thought I wasn't an idolater. That was chapter 1. I'm not an idolater. No, a judgmentalist puts himself in the place of God and rides a high horse and looks down on everybody else. Jesus didn't even ride a high horse. So that's very interesting to me. God gives time for change. The next section, God is the impartial judge. And I wanted you to see how beautiful the Scripture looks here. Verses 6 through 11, it's got a structure. And you can see God will judge everyone's works, those doing good unto eternal life, and those living by self-seeking get wrath for those working evil, glory for everyone who does good, and then the big line, God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality. What is the main point of that structure? If you look at that structure, it's really the ideas of who God is and what kind of judge He is. God will judge everybody's work equitably. He judges with equitability. And He's no respecter of persons. What kind of God, what kind of judge is God? What kind of judge is the judgmentalist? Here's the verses. I'm just going to read them. Verses 6 through 11. For He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. This is God our judge. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. The word for self-seeking is a strange and powerful word. It's a person who is a prostitute for work. But not a prostitute sexually, but a person who will do anything to make money. They will sell themselves to make money, basically, to do anything. They're in it for the money. They don't care about your business. They don't care about your cause. They don't care about... And I know people like this. I know people like this. And sometimes, you know, they're really good workers. But after a while, they don't have any loyalty to anything you're about. And they were really looked down upon in that society. Well, using this word, it's a self-seeker. For those people, the Lord says, it's all about you. Well, I'm the righteous judge. It's really all about me. All about me, really. But look, I will be impartial and I will judge. And if you do good works, I'll see them. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being, verse 9, who does evil. The Jew first and also the Greek. Okay, so you'll be punished, the Jew first. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. So, you know, it doesn't matter if you're Jew, Greek, if you do good, the Lord judges. He knows what you do. For God shows no partiality. He's a great judge. Last section. just these last four verses. I love what King David said. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for He is merciful. Deliver me from the judgment of men. Because God is the best judge. And here's why. Listen to this section on how He judges. A person has just heard that God is impartial, but he'll say, well, doesn't God give the law to the Jews and some people, and then the other people don't have a law? That doesn't sound very partial to me. Well, Paul answers that right here. He says, for all have sinned, verse 12, without law, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under law will be judged by the law. God always judges by the appropriate standard. And it's His character, but it's also based on how He knows how you are and where you came from and what you're about. He always judges by the appropriate standard. Verse 13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. God judges everyone's deeds with equity. Nothing escapes Him. He understands 300 deeds you've done this year that no one even knows about or cares about. He knows. He sees. And he you will not go unrewarded. He knows these things. Verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts either accuse or excuse them. In other words, there's a law written on the heart, and that some folks, they may not have had the law, but they know it deep down, and their conscience says, well, I messed up, or I did right. God sees the law written on the heart. And here's the biggest difference between the judgmentalist and the true judge: inwardness. It's not just externally motivated kind of stuff. You know, worried about what people think. How would they judge me if I do this good deed? You will be amazed how much freedom the Lord has given you, church. You can do so many good works and not even have to worry about what people think. Not have to worry about the credit. You can be like a person who went to a place and says, you know, I just want to help people die with dignity. They're going to die anyway, but you know what? I want to help them die with dignity. And you can do that job 30 years and for 30 years and have people join you, and then you can be known as Mother Teresa. It wasn't a very prestigious job when she started it. The Lord just prospered it. Amazing things. The Lord gives us so much freedom to work and to do. He's a good judge. Ending in verse 16. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. God judges the secrets of each person. And that can be like if you are one of the people for whom Romans 1 goes over your head, then you really do have secrets. And God knows them. It's no reason to hide. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, and it's laying bare, naked. Everything is naked before Him who made it. The most futile thing is to act like you're something before the Lord. He knows. You don't have to play games with God. He knows. He judges the secrets. He knows the secrets. And you know what? That's a relief. You don't have to play anymore. You don't have to put on anymore. You can reach rock bottom and say, you know, here I am. Lord, here I am. Just as I am, I come to you. We sang that song many years. It's a beautiful song because He judges the secrets of men. You don't have to keep secrets anymore. And you can start healing because you no longer have to be hiding. And the healing is beautiful. And He brings the inside of you like the outside of you and starts healing it, healing the results of the fall. And your public self and your private self. In other words, I knew people in the mafia. I mean, they dated this young woman. One of my buddies dated a young woman who was in the mafia. Her father was. He was scared every day. But the thing is, they treat their family well. He was in where they were treating their family well. He never met them outside the family. So he was like the greatest people he'd ever met in his life. But their public life and their private life were totally different. The Lord says, hey, let's get it together. Your public life, your private life, your inside and your outside. I'm going to heal that so you can be one. That's how he's healing us. But the best thing of all, Christ, God judges by Jesus Christ. And that really touches me. Because he could judge by the law. He could say, I judge by the law. Well, the law is important. He's already said it. I mean, doing things right. I judge by Jesus Christ. What a comfort to be judged by Jesus, our Lord. It doesn't mean he's soft, but he is the one who knows our weakness in every way that we've been tempted. He really understands us. We are judged by Jesus Christ. Just let that sink in. That's powerful. That's freeing. It's glorious. Now, I'll go back to the thing about the triumphal entry. Jesus is humble, riding on a donkey. He's coming through. What do you do with Jesus? There's a lot of people that wanted to kill him. They were in the background and saying, this guy's got too many followers. Listen to his teaching. They were the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes, and said, we're going to kill him. There were some people saying, well, I'm too busy with my work out here in the field. I've got stuff to harvest. I don't have time for Jesus. There's other people saying, this guy's cool. He healed my nephew of blindness. I've got to say something to Jesus. And he runs up there and they laid down their coats for him. I could have just gotten one of the best coats they've ever owned in their life. Would you lay your coat down so somebody could walk on it? They were doing it for Jesus, and his donkey could walk on it. What are we doing with Jesus? He's humble. He comes judging, riding a donkey. Now, he can ride the high horse. Don't get me wrong. He has got a high horse he can ride. He comes humble, riding a donkey. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to God in the highest. Welcome, Jesus, because that's how God judges us. So I want to pray. Would you pray with me? Our God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the people who've really just pressed into you today. Lord, may we hear your word about how you are the judge. You are the good judge, the gracious judge, the powerful judge, Lord. But Lord, thank you most of all you judge through Jesus. Lord, may we get that. May we truly lay our cloaks down for Jesus and welcome him today, Lord. Lord, may we honor him and raise up our praise to him and our thanks to him. Lord, we want to just glorify you. We want to put away idolatry, and we want to be followers of Christ. We ask your kindness and grace this day. Thank you for your time and your patience, which leads to our repentance. Because of Jesus, we pray.